Our study in the complaints of God to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament book of Malachi have followed a logical progression. Actually, I think the word degression is probably a better word to use, but nonetheless, the first complaint that the Lord had through Malachi is, He said, I've loved you, and the people said, huh? You've loved us? We don't understand how God loves us. It's not apparent to us that you really do love us. And consequently, if the people cannot perceive of the tremendous love of God for them, they are certainly not going to understand the good news of the gospel. And that was the second complaint that Jehovah had. Your words have been stout against me. And if you don't understand the good news that is motivated from the heart of God, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. If you don't understand that good news, you're certainly not going to enjoy the salvation, the emancipation from sin and the imputation of the righteousness of God that brings us into a perfect standing with Him, which will, by consequence, bring about worship and praise to the Almighty God. And that's the third complaint. You don't understand the good news, so you don't understand what salvation is all about. You don't understand how you should be living your life. Well, if you don't understand how man can be rid of his sin and have a perfect standing with God, then somehow you're going to have to change things to justify yourself, to make yourself look good in front of God. You're going to have to change the standards around that you can tell yourself that everything is fine. And that is the fourth complaint that we come to this morning. Malachi chapter 2, in the very last verse, verse 17, is the complaint of God toward the children of Israel. And He says this, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." The word wearied is a Hebrew word which means to exhaust by intensive labor. Every parent will understand this one. You say to your child, I want you to do something. And they say to you, why? Well, and you explain to them, and then they say, why? And they start arguing with you. Why? Well, can I? And finally, you get to the point where you're so frustrated with them, and you've just lost all energy to argue, you say, because I said so. Right? I can remember when I was in fourth grade. This shows you that I am getting older. I can remember things that happened in fourth grade, and I can't remember things that happened 5 minutes ago. But I remember when I was a child in fourth grade, we had a substitute teacher. And I don't know why or how the thing evolved, but one day, the substitute teacher was there, and the subject of parental authority came up. And I remember her saying, if your parents ever say to you, because I said so, that is not a reasonable reason. Now, believing that every word of a teacher is authoritative, I went home, and I told my parents that if they ever say, because I said so, that's not reasonable. I found out they have a higher authority. But that's the gist of you have wearied. God is getting to the point where He said, I've had enough. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we? All we're doing is trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And we want to understand. And rather than just say, okay, wait a minute, this is the sovereign of the universe, the one who has every right to say jump, and all we should answer is how high, they were arguing with Him. Wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in him, or where is the God of judgment? Now, these two sentences or statements could be synonymous. They could be saying the same thing, just in slightly different words. Or they could be antithetical. They could be opposites of each other. The one is, everyone that says evil is good, Or the other one is, wait a minute, there's a lot going on here. Where is the God of justice? He doesn't seem to be present. In either of those circumstances, for people to say that, one of two, or possibly both, things have to be done. First of all, you have to either diminish the heinousness of sin. If you're going to say that someone who does evil is good, you're going to have to say, well, the evil really isn't so evil. It may be a mistake. It may be an inconsistency. It may be a lack on something. But it's not evil. You depreciate or diminish the heinousness of sin, or you diminish the holiness of God. Well, that's not good, but God doesn't get too bent out of shape by it. I mean, He understands that we're just who we are and we're not perfect, and it's no big deal to Him. And if it's no big deal, well then, you know, that person must be good. How could anyone diminish the heinousness of sin or the holiness of God in order to do that? What words were they saying that accomplished these results? I want to give you five possibilities of things that are going on in the world today that probably were going on 400 years before Christ. First one, you redefine the character of God. Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. And what you have is, God is love. In fact, doesn't the Scripture say that? And it does. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And love becomes the all-encompassing attribute of God. Everything is weighed against the God of love, and the love of God just overpowers everything. Oh, you've done something wrong. Well, it's okay. God loves you. He delights in you. He's good to you. Judgment, oh, well, you know, my God is a God of love, and God of love doesn't judge anybody. He just accepts everybody. We're all His children. He delights in us. Well, He may not like everything that we do, but He loves us and He cares for us, and He'll never bring anything bad to us. Oh, my. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said a number of years ago in his little book on Malachi. He said, all this talk about God being such a God of love that He passes lightly over sin is the misunderstanding of what love is. Love is the sworn foe of sin forever. And the instant God begins to excuse sin, as we too often rationally are doing, He proves He does not love man. It is because He is a consuming fire to sin and never signs the truth with it within the sphere of His own kingdom or in the world anywhere that He actually is a God of love. See, God is not only a God of love. The Bible also tells us that He's a God of holiness. Notice in 1 John 4:8 it says God is love. That's His character. But in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 it also says He is holy. There is no contradiction between the two. The love of God is on this end. The holiness of God is on this end. They are both perfect. They are both infinite. And they both balance each other out. One never overpowers the other. One never negates the other. They exist in absolute harmony. But this one will say, well, the love of God is greater, so on the balances, it goes this way, and therefore sin can be excused, and God is just such a loving God. Consider for a moment, if you will, how loving God would be if that's true. Twice in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said that the Father loved Him. The first time is found in John chapter 3, verse 35. The second time is found in John chapter 5, verse 20. There He specifically said, the Father loves Me. The Father loves the Son. But then in John chapter 10, verse 17, He said, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He gives a reason. He said, I am going, and we can add to this because we know the end of the story. I am going to the cross. There I am going to take the sins of the world on my body. I am going to die in the place of sinful man, paying sin's penalty. I am going to be estranged from the Father. I am going to die and be buried, and on the third day I will rise again, and I will give to man salvation. I will bring to him the forgiveness of sins. I will impute my righteousness to him that man can be redeemed. What kind of father would love a son and allow him to go through all that Jesus went through? The injustices of the trials, the scourging of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, the whipping of Pilate, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion with the nails through his hands and through his feet, the spitting in his face, the insults from the thieves that were crucified with him and from the crowd below. What kind of a loving father would allow a son, in fact, send a son to do that and then say, it wasn't necessary. I can just excuse sin. After all, I'm a God of love. What kind of love would that have been to Christ? See, that's inconsistent. But somehow you've got to redefine the character of God if you're going to say, well, God delights in evil and the person who does it. Can't be. Fact of the matter is, Jesus put it this way, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done wonderful things? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't delight in you. Get away from me. They redefine the character of God. Secondly, you can redefine the character of the law. Well, what defines what evil is? Well, the Word of God says this. Well, and here's what we do. That was for a certain time. Or that was for a certain people. Or that was for a certain situation. The Word of God isn't universal. It doesn't cover all people at all times, in all places, in all situations. You pick and choose. Now understand, there are some aspects of the Word of God that were given to certain people. The law of Moses was not given to the church. It was given to the nation of Israel. The law of Moses is not for today. It was for Old Testament times. But there are a number of aspects of the Word of God that are absolutely universal. For example, in the very beginning of creation, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, He wasn't speaking to a nation because there were no nations. He wasn't speaking to an ethnic group because there were no ethnic groups. He was speaking to the progenitors of all societies. And He said to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Disobey me, and death will come as a result. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And guess what happened? One day, Adam and Eve decided to expand their culinary interests. And death came into the world. Well, that was just for them. What happened later on? Well, Ezekiel put it this way, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Well, that was Old Testament. Surely, once Christ comes, that changed. Well, let's go to the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is a slap on the wrist. You see, that law given back to Adam and Eve was universal. And you can't change it. You cannot redefine the character of what God calls good and what God calls evil. It's as simple as that. Well, then what must you do? You redefine the character of man. Man can't help himself. It's not his fault. Remember back in the book of Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel, how they offered their sacrifices and God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but unto Cain he had no respect. And Cain got a little angry about the whole thing. He got mad at God. And what did God say to him? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If you bring the right offering, won't I say, good, way to go, good job, I accept that. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. There's a number of interpretations as to the exact meaning of this, but one that's absolutely certain. Man, by the enablement of God, is able to overcome sin. That's what he's saying to Cain. Look, don't say, oh, well, I knew, what can I do? I'm just a poor little guy and I don't have... By God's enablement, anyone can be victorious over sin. Don't make excuses for it. Well, the problem is, society tends to leave the God part out of it. And we say, well, if we just think positively, if I have enough faith in myself, I can do anything. My wife was telling me there was a guy on the news, one of the news programs, was it this morning or yesterday, who was saying that if you have the right kind of thinking, you can overcome diseases. You just will it out of your body. I kind of like that thought. Because, you see, doctor told me some time ago, and I will quote the doctor precisely, lose the belly. And I was sitting at home rationally thinking about this. And over the 55 years of my living, I have eaten food and I've grown to 6 feet 2 inches, roughly. You know what? I kind of like this height. It has its advantages. Yeah, it has its disadvantages. But I like this height. And I was just afraid that if I would go on a diet, I would shrink to 5 foot 10 inches. I was really concerned about just shrinking this way. And I said, nah, you know, I'm not going to limit the intake of my food. Well, when this doctor said that, I said, well, maybe I better give this thing some serious thought. And for about the last week, I have been trying to keep a little bit of a handle to get rid of the handle. And you know what? I haven't shrunk an inch this way either, but hopefully that's coming. And I heard this thought and I said to myself, you know what? I'm just going to think positively and I'm going to will this fat away and enjoy myself at the buffet. Ain't going to happen. Man is capable by God's enablement to overcome all sin, but man is not capable of his own to do so. And therefore, because we take the God intervening out of the situation, we say, well, if man can't do that, then there has to be some excuse. We're a product of our environment, and we can't help ourselves. Here's a poor boy that grows up in the inner city, and he doesn't get a good education, and because he doesn't get a good education, his father's left him, and the home is, you know, in shambles, and there's drugs all around him. All he has to look forward to is a life of crime. Wait a minute. You mean God can't rescue him out of that? He's a victim of his environment. There's no way he can escape. What happened when people do escape from that? Or we go this way, it's not the environment so much, it's his genetics. There's a bad chromosome or a bad gene and he can't help the way he acts because that's the way he was born. And they've never found those chromosomes or genes. But certainly we can't hold the person responsible. It's just the way he is. And we redefine the character of man and say, well, he can't help himself, so therefore God can't hold him accountable. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk just the way we always did. By the enablement of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be incorporated into his body, there's an enablement to have a newness of life. Apostle Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Man, this is a good group of people. Shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such are some of you. Oops. Wait a minute. Such were, not are. I have a little problem with the 12-step programs. No matter what it is, the first meeting that you go to, you identify yourself and you say, I have a problem. I am a whatever it is. If you come to Christ, you were a. Amen. We redefine the character of man. Get away with it. Or, number four, we redefine the character of liberty. Well, you know, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and now all my sins are paid for, they're past, they're forgotten, there's... No, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. Isn't that nice? I want to do a little experiment to illustrate the heart of God in this situation. And I need a volunteer, someone who will loan me car keys. Somebody who has car keys that will share their car keys with me. It's the Dodge, right? No, I just want to check out something here. Just a second. You got the? I want to see where you're parked. Okay, you're right out here, right on the end out here, right in the middle. And okay. Well, thanks for the keys. I've got the keys. I can do whatever I want. And I'll be back in a little bit. I'm going for a ride. And after all, I got the keys now. And you've given me the keys. I can do whatever I want to do. And I'll just go out. Uh-oh. That gray Chevy pickup that's next to me is not going to like this. Sorry about that bumper. Well, who cares? I got the keys. I'm allowed to do whatever I want. It's Mike's problem now. You take up the bill with him. I'm going for a ride. Who owns the pickup? You didn't care that I took your front bumper off, did you? After all, I've got the keys. It's Mike's problem now. Liberty. Let me ask you, Tony. Now, you probably knew me well enough that you knew I didn't even have enough time to get out into Mike's car. But had that actually taken place, might you have been just a little upset? If I took your car, you never gave me permission to take your car. You just gave me the keys. And I took off and had an accident. Would you care? Would you just say, well, he's the pastor. He's such a nice guy. I have so much money, I don't know what to do with all of it. I'll just take the cost of this myself, and it's no biggie. Be honest. Do you think God just sits in heaven and says, "Oh, gave them the keys. It's no big deal"? Do you think the heart of the child of God who truly has been born again would ever want to just pass off sin so lightly? Not a chance. But everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in him. Just redefine the character of liberty. Or the last one. Redefine the character. Oh, no, wait a minute. Let me back up just a second for this last one. Interestingly enough, after Malachi's time is when the Pharisees began. And the Pharisees took the law and they codified the thing. And they interpreted the thing and they applied the thing, how it applies to every nitpicking detail of life. And they swung the pendulum way out to here. Christ comes along and delivers us, and the problem was society said, "Well, let's go this direction. We have liberty." Stand fast, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, "Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage that the Pharisees had laid upon you, and even that the law itself demanded of you. However, don't use that liberty as an occasion to do whatever you want to do, to allow the flesh to dictate how you live. That's not the way it is." Now, number 5, redefine the character of judgment. This last one, where is the God of judgment? Might be interpreted this way. Life isn't fair. Here I am, I'm trying to do the best I can, and here's Joe or here's Mary over here, and they live however they want to live, and they get away with things, and it's just not... Why should I have to do all these things for God? And there's seemingly no reward, and these people live life in the pleasures of sin. And by the way, the Bible does speak of the pleasures of sin. And they get away with it. Life isn't fair. And do you know what most Christians respond to? How they respond to that? That's right, life isn't fair. May I say to you, you're absolutely wrong. Life is fair. Problem is, life doesn't end at death. Huh? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who, that sat on it, whose, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Well, wait a minute, they're dead. It's over. Wait a minute. "I saw the dead stand before God." Resurrection. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, life doesn't end at death. Life continues to a point in the end of time where there is this judgment. There is a resurrection. And there, all the injustices of the world are dealt with. And life becomes fair. For those who know Christ as Savior, all those injustices were paid for with the blood of Calvary's cross. But those who reject Him, they've got a debt to pay. And you can't redefine the character of judgment. Someone can't stand there at this great white throne and say, "Wait a minute, I didn't think this was going to happen." It's too bad. But that's what our society is doing. Consequently, we're calling those who do evil good, and that God delights in them, or we say, where is the God of justice? He doesn't seem to be concerned. Life isn't fair, and we go on. What do we do in response? I like a message that one man preached some time ago. He said this, John the Baptist's message from the wilderness was not smile, God loves you. It was, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jeremiah was not put into a miry pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. It was for crying against adultery, idolatry, and other wickedness of his nation. Noah's message from the steps of the ark was not, something good is going to happen to you today. Or God wants his best for you. He condemned the world and was a preacher of righteousness. You see, we talk about all the good things that God has, and certainly there is a place for talking about all the good things that God has for the world. But the world will only understand how good is until it first understands how bad is. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that a man cannot be saved until he realizes first that he's lost. And we skip over the sin and the death and the judgment part, and we say, wouldn't you like to have a home in heaven? Sure, why not? And we forget about the righteousness of God. And here comes a person who makes a profession of faith, but there's never a turning around of life. The world doesn't want to hear condemnation, but it can never understand the goodness of God until it understands the evilness of sin. We got to tell them that first. Or society will continue to go in calling all kinds of evil things good and never get any better. Father, this morning, take these words, apply them to our hearts. Lord, it is so easy to excuse sin, to redefine your holiness, to redefine your character, to redefine the content or the character of law, to redefine how sorry we are. Or the application of the Word of God, or the liberty that we have. And if we do so, we never find how great your forgiveness is, how great your love is, how great your mercy is. Father, there might be one in this assembly this morning who has no assurance of where they will be after death. No assurance that there is a home prepared for them in heaven. No assurance of a right standing with God. No certainty at all of eternal dwelling. In fact, there might even be a realization that judgment awaits for them. But as they ponder these things now, I pray that the Spirit of God would impress upon their hearts that God did so love the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross, bearing their sins in His body on the tree of Calvary, paying the debt in full, and offers a perfect standing through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Right now, with their head bowed, they might cry out, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to turn from this life and truly live a life that's pleasing to You and have with all that the glories of heaven awaiting me in future times. Father, I pray for each and every one of us who calls You Savior and Lord today, that we might be faithful to reach a world with a message of condemnation, that we might reach the world with then a message of forgiveness and salvation. I pray all these wonderful things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.